Can I read one verse from the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra? The 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra, chapter 7, and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now may God bless to us for reading this word. I'm sure you're well aware of the fact that the book of Ezra divides into two sections. In verses, chapters 1 to 6, we have the record of the first wave of exiles returning from Babylon to the place where the Lord put his name. At the head of that noble group of people was Zerubbabel, or to give him his other name, Sheshbazzar, and with him Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, the princely man and the priestly man working together. When we come to chapter 7 through to chapter 10, we have the record of the second return of exiles, and at their head none other than the redoubtable Ezra himself, the priest, the scribe. Ezra's name means help. So I imagine it is the purpose of the conveners of the conference here in Vancouver this Easter that the meetings might be a help to God's people. And as we look at the record before us in Ezra and chapter 7, you'll observe that he was able to help God's people in two ways. Able to help them because of his priestly descent. And that is given us from verse 1 through to verse 5. And secondly, he was able to help God's people, not only on account of his priestly descent, but on account of his personal diligence. And for that reason, we read together the 10th verse of this chapter. Let's look at these things just briefly, particularly briefly, the first matter. Ezra gives us his genealogy. It isn't a complete genealogy. He takes us back, of course, as you will see, to Aaron the chief priest. And the reason, surely, that he gives us his genealogy is to show that he had the right credentials. You'll remember that at the end of the second chapter, certain persons put themselves forward for recognition as priests, but they couldn't produce their birth certificates or any other documentation necessary for recognition, and as polluted, they were put from the priesthood. Here's a man who says, I'm not one of them. You'll observe he gives us, therefore, his priestly pedigree. My dear fellow saints, this evening, if we wish to help God's people, the greatest way in which we may do so is to exercise a priestly ministry on behalf of one another. Let's see a priest at work in the New Testament. He's the man who evangelized in the valley of the river Lycus, in that triangle of cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Epaphras, at the time of writing, in prison, but for you, in the present tense, a faithful minister of Christ. And you'll recall that in the Epistle to the Colossians in chapter 4, the Apostle has this to say about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, laboring, always laboring, fervently for you in prayer, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He has some strange language in our assembly vocabulary. We speak of people being laid on one side. We find them in beds of sickness, and so on. But I want to assure you that so far as Paul was concerned, although Epaphras was in prison, for remember that is made clear in the epistle to Philemon, in no way was he laid on one side. He was exercising a ministry on behalf of God's people that was as valuable and as vital as the ministry that he exercised when he had liberty to move in that triangle of cities in the valley of the river Lycus. Those of you who may consult Mr. W. E. Vine's expository dictionary and other works of great help will know that right in the middle of the expression, laboring fervently, are the little words A-G-O-N, And all you're required to do is to put a Y on the end, and you'll have the sense pretty well defined. The picture is of an athlete striving. Every muscle in his body, every nerve in his body employed in this great business of winning the crown. And that's the figure that comes over to us in connection with Epaphras, laboring fervently. This man is praying. He's praying earnestly. I want to submit, dear fellow saints, the greatest ministry that any one of us can ever have in connection with each other is a ministry of ongoing intercessory prayer. And thus we observe that here's Ezra, the priest, the scribe, able to help God's people, first of all, because of his priestly ministry. But then if you were a priest in the Old Testament, there was far more required of you than being born into the correct family. Remember how the prophecy of Malachi puts it? The priest should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of the Lord in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You'll be aware of a number of messengers in the book of Malachi. In fact, his name means my messenger. And thus the priest was a man who was in touch with God, who was required to know the word of God, and who could counsel the people of God when they came to him. If there was a matter too difficult for local settlement, the book of Deuteronomy tells us the warring parties were to come to the place where the Lord put his name and to seek counsel of the man who stood in the presence of God. Woe betide you in those days if you did not submit to the sentence of God through the man who stood in his presence. Thus we discover that although Ezra was a man of priestly descent, he was indeed the true priest, in that he was a man of personal diligence. Paul says, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things. Number one, to seek the law of the Lord. Number two, to do it. And number three, to teach in Israel, not in Babylon, you observe, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And to use well-worn alliteration, he explored the word of God. And he experienced the word of God, and he explained the word of God. And in order to do that, the word of God says, he prepared his heart. I have Mr. Darby sitting here on my right hand, and if you have him, you'll notice he uses the word directed his heart. So that he didn't just gently slip in to this particular ministry with a laissez-faire, laid-back attitude. This man directed all his inner resources in this great business of acquiring the knowledge of the Word of God, in applying the Word of God, and in communicating the Word of God. You say to me, how do you come to that conclusion? All his inner resources. The Word of God says Ezra prepared his heart. And if you examine the first three references to the word heart in Holy Scripture, you will have a very comprehensive picture indeed. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And thus says the following verse in Genesis chapter 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. A little later on, in the 8th chapter, is it not, of the book of Genesis, the Lord smelled the sweet smell, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. Thinking, believe it or not, is an intellectual pursuit. And so the word heart covers that intellectual part of my complex makeup. Grief is an emotion, and therefore the word heart covers that as well. And if you want a posh word for the will, it would be a volition. But we use the word will because that's more familiar to me. And so the word heart covers my will. In other words, the word heart in Scripture is an emblem of my entire inner life. And here is a man who harnessed all his resources. The whole of his inner life was directed in this great business. Number one, of seeking the law of the Lord. Number two, in doing it. Number three, in teaching in Israel statutes and judgments. First of all, you'll observe to seek the law of the Lord. We can understand exactly what was involved in this so far as Ezra was concerned, because in verse 6 we're told he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. If you check your concordance, you will discover the word ready is elsewhere rendered diligent in the Old Testament. It has the idea of speed, a workmanlike attitude. He was a man, therefore, who diligently sought the law of the Lord. Now that's a splendid thing to do. And we might have thought that having done that, Ezra's next great objective would be to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. But I trust you were listening to the first prayer tonight. Because our dear brother said this, in the presence of God, and how rightly, that those who have the responsibility of the ministry might first apply it to themselves before they seek to communicate it to others. And thus you will observe that Ezra not only explored the word of God, but he experienced it to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Remember that when our blessed Lord was here, he censured severely the religious hierarchy of the day. They sit in Moses' seat. They say and do not. But how beautiful the contrast. When we come to the opening verses of Acts chapter 1, the former treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Not to teach and to do, but to do and to teach. Thus, if we want to find the supreme exemplar of someone who personally implemented the teaching of the Word of God, it would be none other than our blessed Lord himself. There was no discrepancy between what he did and what he was and what he thought. Everything was in beautiful harmony. And dear fellow saints, how necessary that is today. Remember that when Paul is speaking to Timothy in the first epistle, he says this, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself, that is in the context of backsliding and departure, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, dear fellow saints, we trust by the grace of God that our doctrine is right, but are we right? Are we adorning, am I adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things? I was very impressed 2 or 3 times in the prayer meeting. Reference was made, of course, to the verses in Matthew's Gospel that the wise men from the east went back another way. I have to challenge myself sometimes at times like this in the year. We come to that new year. Ogmanay, as they call it in Scotland, or Mahogany, as some people like to say. That Easter time as well. And we look at these key dates in our diary. And I sometimes look back and you go, excuse me, using English coinage. I have to say, I wonder, Riggle, if the ministry you've heard in the past 12 months has made any more than 3 papers worth of difference to you. It's very easy to come to a conference and to lap up what it said. My, I've got another view of this. I can understand that passage, the alliteration has been brilliant. That was a good address. That wasn't so good. And so we go home making our analysis. But dear fellow saints, surely the word of God has been given to inform our minds, of course. We must not put a premium on ignorance. But the word of God has given so that in the ultimate, the character and beauty and loveliness and features of the Lord Jesus might be more clearly seen in us. Then having done that, having explored the word of God, and having experienced the word of God, in the language of verse 10, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, only then do we come to the latter verses, the latter words, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. How did he do it? We have a beautiful picture of Ezra, not in this book, but in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. Remember that he stood on a pulpit of wood that they've made for the purpose. I believe it's the only place in the Bible where you see a man on a platform. And you recall that when he opened the book, all the people stood up, signifying their reverence, not for the man, but for the book.
And then the word of God tells us that Ezra, together with his colleagues, the Levites, read in the law of the Lord distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Can I enter a strong plea? And of course, I'm putting my neck on the block this weekend, that when we read the word of God, we do so distinctly. There is a reverence about reading the scriptures. I cannot see that we should have our hands in our pockets when we're reading the scriptures or preaching the gospel. And let there be a sufficient gap between our upper and lower teeth. We may have good things to say, but not much will be realized by the saints if we're mumbling. And so, says the scripture, he read in the law of the Lord distinctly and gave sense. And the technicians here will say, just one moment. That means he gave the interpretation, you know. They were reading the Hebrew scriptures, didn't you know that? And it was necessary to translate them into Aramaic. Yes, I did know that. But the point simply is this, that having done that, they caused them to understand the reading. I want to say this. The greatest compliment you can ever pay a preacher is to go home scratching your head, saying, why on earth didn't I see it myself? It's so simple. That man has done his job. We go home sometimes and say, it must have been wonderful ministry. Very deep, I couldn't really understand it. We don't mean deep ministry, we mean it's plain muddy. And that will be one of the criteria by which you'll judge the servants this weekend. Have we understood the teaching? Whether we be gospel preachers, or Sunday school teacher, or Bible class leader, or ministering brother, whatever that may be. God grant that we might study to be civil, so that dear saints of God, and dear sinners, and dear children, might be able to understand with clarity the word of God. I grant you that there's more involved than that. We need the help and guidance and illumination of the Spirit of God. But God grant that we might be in that position so that we might be vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Here then is a man on the threshold of his ministry. A man who explored the word of God. God give us grace to do that as we can. A man who experienced the word of God. God grant that we might do that this weekend, and speaker and hearer alike, may the Lord grant we shall apply to ourselves and make those necessary adjustments, and as our brethren have said in addressing God, go back another way. And may the Lord grant those of us who do have the responsibility of helping in this way, and all of us in our ministry for the Lord, may God indeed grant that there will be that teaching of the word of God in simplicity and in spiritual power. May the Lord grant that the saints might be healthy, the sinners might be saved, and together we might rejoice in the goodness of God upon us as we spend these days in holy convocation. May the Lord help us and bless us all for the glory of his name and our beloved Saviour.